So this morning, we are actually starting a very, 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 very brief sermon series, and it's called, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." And you guys may know that Christmas is really soon. Me being one that has not actually done any gift shopping, hardly, needs to get on it. But that's not what all Christmas is about, right? Sometimes we get distracted and we think that it's just all these things that we have to get done. And there's things I have to cook, and there's things that I have to package and buy and all these things. I want to talk about something that the Lord has put on my heart this morning as part of this series. And I want to start out by talking about a game that I played as a child. And I'm guessing probably most everybody in this room has played this game as well. It was a game that I think parents invented. It was called the silent game. It had to have been a parent, because I don't think any child would have thought this game was a good idea. But the silent game is basically where you have more than one person. Well, it doesn't have to be more than one person. There's no rules, except you can't talk and make noise. So essentially, the game is you're just quiet, and the first person to make a noise is out. Right? And they're usually fingers pointed at the one that makes the noise, and then, you know, mom and dad have to be the judges. And then you go for as long as you can without making noise. And of course, every family adopts different rules, right? It's, I can make noise, I just can't talk, or whatever it might be. Well, see, you don't want to play this game with certain people, because certain people are just really good at this game. Some people just literally don't have to talk. They don't have to make noise. Well, we see 400 years of silence in the Bible. God's not one of those people you want to play the silent game with, right? It's not like, okay, God, ready, go. You might be there for a while, right? Let's talk, 20 generations go by without any kind of revelation from God. Malachi ends, right? And basically, Malachi says that Elisha will come again, and then nothing. For 400 years, God doesn't. Now, he's fulfilling prophecy. There are fulfillments of prophecy going on in those 400 years, but essentially, it's just quiet. But it doesn't mean there's not stuff happening. Basically, the differences between when we see the close of the Old Testament with Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament with Matthew, we see a whole different atmosphere in Israel. It's completely changed. Rome is now the dominant power on earth rather than Babylon. Babylon was taking charge at the end of Malachi. The high priests are no longer from the line of Aaron, but the office is sold for political purposes. Oral or traditional law was becoming more authoritative than written law. In fact, the written law was actually being judged based on the oral law rather than vice versa. Leadership had shifted from the priests to the rabbis, and the synagogue had become the center of Jewish life instead of the temple. There were shifts all over within these 400 years. We read in Malachi 4, 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with decree of utter destruction." And that's it for 400 years, 20 generations, father, son, father, son, father, son. Goes by. And we read in Galatians 4, chapters 4, or verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." What I want to do is I want to talk about what happens when the silence in your life breaks. And what I want to do is I want to look at five key figures in the Christmas story and how the silence broke in their lives. See, when the silence is broken, it basically is God interrupting what you think, what I think, what we think is our story. And sometimes we forget that history is his story. We sang this song, and I had no idea that we were going to sing it because I didn't look at the song list, although I get it in an email. And when we were singing it, I just couldn't help but see how God had woven this together and his perfect and divine will for this morning even. Spirit break out, break our walls down. Spirit break out, heaven come down. What happened? Christmas. Heaven came down. Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth. Talk about a break in silence. It wasn't just that, you know, everything went, you know, quiet, and then you started to hear a trickle. You started to hear the crickets start chirping. No. It was a crash of heaven touching earth. The sound of heaven touching earth. King Jesus, you're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies, revival. We want to see your kingdom here. We want to see your kingdom here. And that's what Jesus came in to this world to usher in, the kingdom of God on earth. The five key figures we want to cover, and I'm actually going to do this in backwards order as far as how the revelation actually occurred. First, I want to talk about Herod, the Magi, shepherds, and Joseph and Mary. So we're going to go in that order. And I'm going to go quick. We're going to start out in Matthew. So there's only two Gospels that cover the Christmas story. It's Matthew and Luke. And it's interesting because there's not a lot of parallels. It's more like Matthew picks up what Luke leaves off. Picks up what Matthew leaves off. And you see this really cool, it's like a harmony that God uses to explain the broken silence coming to earth. So in Matthew 2, we're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 8. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came from Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Why do you think that was? See, Herod was king, right? King of the Jews. He was the guy. And now the wise men, the Magi, come to him and say, "Hey, where is this king that has been born king of the Jews?" There's a problem. I'm king. Now you're telling me of another king. In order for me to remain king, guess what needs to happen? Got to get rid of the other one. There can only be one king. You can't have two kings. It doesn't work that way. Jesus was king by birth, as they said. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He was king by birth. Herod was not. Herod was actually appointed by Rome king of the Jews. Probably a little bit of influence shifting so that Rome could control. He was a puppet king. He wasn't really king. He just played the role. He just had the chair. Herod was not even Jewish by birth. He was an Edomite who, by the way, were rejected by the Lord for how they treated Israel. This was a power play. In order to remain in power, in control, he needed to get rid of this newborn king. Herod is a representation of one response of the human heart to the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord. I know that when we read this, we see it and we're like, man, that Herod guy was just evil. Especially that he goes and he kills all of the, you know, 1 to 2 year old boys or up to 2 year old boys, right? In Jerusalem and beyond, or in Bethlehem and beyond, just to make sure that he covers his bases, he's going to kill them all. Well, here's the thing. I think that Herod, we can put all this on Herod and say he was just an evil and horrible guy. But I think it what it points at to us is this. When the silence is broken and we're faced with a reality that we cannot be both Lord and serve the Lord, it demands reconciliation. See, the thing is until the revelation of Christ in our own lives, guess who's Lord? Guess who's King? We are. And when that silence is shattered, when God comes and reveals that He is Lord, we have some reconciliation that has to be done. We have to come to grips to the fact that I can no longer be king. Because if He is king and I am king, it don't work that way. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians as well, that are at a conflict within themselves because they desire a savior. They desire someone to save them from the condition that they're in, but they do not desire a Lord because that means that they would have to dethrone themselves. I have been in that chair where I desired a savior, but I wasn't really comfortable with the whole Lord thing. Am I really okay with giving up everything? We can't have it both ways. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's so hard to relinquish control that we look at other people that are trying to tell us, you know, how good God is. And we're like, I'm not ready yet to fully give control. I love how Paul writes this to the Corinthians. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Not ourselves as Lord, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Christ's sake. Not even, he goes beyond the, we're not even just God's servants, but we're your servants for Christ's sake. Sometimes things don't make a noise are plenty loud enough to get our attention. Have you ever noticed, even in the silence, some things just are just so loud? In Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and shall break all the sons of Sheth. See, this is what the Magi were holding on to. They had heard the prophet speak of the star rising. They were, who were the Magi? Magi is actually the plural of Magus. The name given by the Babylonians, Medes and Persians and others in the East to wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, and sorcerers. These were extremely spiritual people. Not necessarily godly people, but people that believed in the supernatural. They would look at the stars for their wisdom, and they studied all these things, and some of them actually possibly descendants of where Daniel was, right? How Daniel was part of the whole Magi, if you will. in Babylon. Same thing, that maybe these were some descendants from where Daniel was. And so they see this, they're looking, they're searching. They want to know, what is it that is real about the supernatural? I have this desire to know more, because there's something that I'm missing. There's something that I lack. And we pick up their story. We already read their story, where literally in Matthew 2, 1 through 6, they come to Jerusalem because they followed the star as far as the star will take them. All they know is following the star. They get to this big city of Jerusalem. And so they go and they ask the king, where can we find that him who was born king of the Jews? They knew enough to get them there. But then we can see in verse 6 of Matthew 2, it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This is from Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." See, the Magi probably didn't have this book. They didn't have this revelation. And so when Herod gathered all of the people together to try to figure out, okay, where is he? And then they point out that he's in Bethlehem. They were able to continue to seek. See, here's sometimes what God uses is he uses people that are willing and desiring to know more. I don't know what the answer is, but I want to know what it is. I'm not going to stop searching until I find. That's what these Magi were. We sing songs of "We Three Kings" and all that kind of stuff. We have no idea how many Magi there were. It could have been anywhere from 2 or 3 up to 12, maybe even more, with others in their entourage coming. They could have traveled over 1,000 miles to get to where they were, to get to where Jesus was. What do you think that they were thinking on their journey they were going to find? You ever thought about that? Would you ever just up and leave like you were talking about, just up and leaving? Just, "I'm going because I want to find out. I want to find out what it is. I see this star and there's something there, but I don't know what it is." It might just be a king for them. It may just be a king for Israel. But you know what? That is impressive. And I want to know what that is. See, God reveals himself sometimes to people very quietly, but very loud in that silence. That there's some kind of supernatural thing. But here's the thing. We hear that the star led them to Jerusalem, but at that point, we don't know anything about the star. Maybe it got dim. Maybe they couldn't see it. All we know is they got to Jerusalem and then they asked for directions. There had to be some women with them. Or maybe they were just way wiser than all of us men. Yeah, maybe that's it. But they knew enough to get them there, and then they had to seek. But that didn't stop them from looking. They didn't follow the star. "Oh, now the star's gone. Time to go back 500 miles back this way, guys." No, they stopped and they asked. Because when the supernatural, when God's revelation stops being enough, sometimes we have to push in and we have to say, "You know what? God's carried me this far. I want to keep going on my own to learn and find out for myself. What is this about?" You know what's interesting? Anybody ever thought about why Herod never sent anybody with the wise men? Because he says, "Go and seek them out. And then when you find them, come back and report to me." Wouldn't Herod have said, "Hey, somebody go with them. Go find where this king of the Jews is." I wonder what they actually thought. I wonder what the Magi thought about that. Here it is. We've traveled 1,000 miles to find the king of the Jews. We go to the king of the Jews, the old one, not the young one. And he doesn't even send anybody with us. He doesn't know anything. The only thing that he found out was, okay, he's in Bethlehem. And then he sends us on our way so that we can report back to him about the king of the Jews. So what are we doing? Maybe they don't even care about their own king born to them in Israel. Sometimes when we're seeking God, there can be people in our way They claim to be followers. They claim to be people that trust in the Lord. And we have to say, doesn't matter where they're going. It matters where God has me going. How many people who seek the Lord become jaded because others proclaim allegiance with their lips, but deny Him with their lifestyle? And then we read in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They got closer, and the star came back. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I know in my mind, and in all of the pictures that we see, even the picture I have up here, you know, the wise men are going to the, you know, to the stable. But that's probably not what happened. Even in this verse, it says going into the house. So it could have been anywhere from, you know, a month after his birth, all the way up to potentially even close to 2 years. Because that's why Herod had said, when did you see the star? And that's why he killed all the way up to the 2-year-olds. Because he wanted to try to cover the whole basis. Sometimes along the journey, the star seems to disappear. But if we really want to seek the truth, sometimes it requires us to do some work on our own. Even when things are quiet, even when things are hard and difficult, we got to do a little bit of work on our own. And sometimes the silence literally gets broken. In Luke 2, verse 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from him into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem to see what this thing is that happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told to them. Can you imagine? You know, one of the things I really, really love about singing is when all the instruments drop out. No offense for the instrumentalists, but like to just stop and hear the a cappella singing. Can you imagine? Literally, you're a shepherd. You're hanging out in the field. Maybe it's a starry night. Maybe it's not. Maybe there's a bright moon. Maybe who knows what. But you don't hear much of anything. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears to you. But then the multitude show up praising God. Can you imagine the silence before and then just the utter worship that they were entered into instantly? I love verse 9. It says, "And they were filled with great fear." See, the problem with translation is sometimes you don't get the full effect of what they're trying to communicate. Great fear is actually megas phebeo phobos. is how it translates. We're going to end there. Megas is just like, you know, it sounds mega. It's a big deal, right? It's huge. Phobeo and phobos are from the same root. Actually, phobeo is from the root phobos. So literally in Greek, what they're saying here is they had great fear. Now, you know, they were afraid when their fear had fear, because that's literally what they were writing, was their fear had fear. And what that first fear, the phobeo, actually means is to flee or be scared away, is that kind of fear. It's not just a little bit of like, oh, man, it's a, oh, I got to go. Don't worry about the sheep. Worry about me. I'm gone. You know what is most impactful about this revelation? It's who the shepherds are not. See, the shepherds are not people of influence. If you think about it, who else has this been revealed to? Right? I mean, God revealed it through the Old Testament prophets. But now that it's happened, who does God reveal it to? A bunch of dudes hanging out with farm animals in a field. How much influence do they pull? I mean, just right down the road is Jerusalem. The heavenly host could have appeared to anybody. They could have appeared to Herod. They could have appeared to whoever had the most influence in Rome at the time. They could have appeared to anybody, but they appeared to the shepherds. Jamil, one of the things that I loved about your communion message was that whole same thing with the, you know, people that have been treated differently in life. That's why God showed himself to the shepherds. He said, no, I'm not interested in how much influence you have. I'm interested in you. And I have to show it to people that will get it. I have to show it to people that are humble. I have to show it to people that are poor, that they couldn't do anything with it except for to communicate it through relationship. That's the only thing they could do. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They couldn't buy a smartphone. They didn't have enough money because they were shepherds. So God revealed himself to these shepherds. The extraordinary to the ordinary. And then verse 16 through 18. And they went with haste. They went with haste. Haste probably just means that they just left. Sheep baying in the field. Coyotes eating them. Whatever. They're gone. They left. And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They had to see it for themselves. They just had this miraculous event that happened right in front of their eyes. And I think sometimes some of us, we have those amazing, spectacular moments. And then when the lights go out and the loudness fades, it's like, huh, well, that was fun. If I could just go back there at times, that would be really good. No, they immediately dropped what they were doing. Literally, probably quitting their jobs because who knows how many sheep actually got killed or whatever. Left to go find Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And when they got there, they told everyone who would listen. Whatever wasn't nailed down, they were telling what happened. Because when you have an experience like that, where the heavenlies are opened, the silence is not just broken, but it's shattered. You can't help but tell people about it. And they glorified and they praised God for his revelation. I'm going to save the next stuff for next week. But what is your response to the silence that is broken? Because here's the deal. You may say, well, I've never really had a revelation of the Lord. That's not true. Because you just did. So no one here has an excuse to walk out and say, God's never revealed himself to me, because he has. And he's doing it right now. So what is your response? Is your response like Herod? Where you're at conflict about who is Lord. Can I allow a Lord in my life? Because I know what that means is I cannot be him. I cannot be that Lord. Is your response going to be like the Magi? Where you're seeking and you're seeking, you're seeking. And then you see something. You see the extraordinary. You see the out of the ordinary. And you follow it and you follow it. And then when the extraordinary fades a little bit, do you keep seeking? Do you keep pressing on until you find that which you were searching for? And then when you do, what is it that you do? Because literally what they did was they got down on their knees and then they pressed their foreheads against the ground. Because what that represented was, I'm not Lord. You are. Or is your response going to be like the shepherds? Ordinary people presented with the extraordinary. And they can't help but tell everyone they know. Because they just met the extraordinary. They got to see not just the angels and stuff, because that sounds amazing. That sounds fantastic. But they could not wait to go and see the king himself. And to me, that's what changed their lives. That's what changed their heart. Silence has been broken. That silence is gone. How will you respond? My hope is that you will respond with the, oh, come, let us adore him. Let me come and adore the King who came. This Christmas, as we get to celebrate with our families, with our friends, my hope is that we will see the loudness of what occurred 2,000 years ago, and that it would not just be an inconvenience in our lives, but it would be that which shapes our lives forever forward. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for interrupting the silence. God, we didn't deserve for you to interrupt the silence. God, we didn't deserve to have you come to this earth as a baby. But God, you showed us. You gave us a glimpse into your character. Lord, that into your humility, into your love, into your kindness. But God, you never, ever have given up your authority and your kingship. We thank you for being our King. But I pray if there is anyone here that is struggling over the lordship in their lives, over who is Lord, God, I pray that you would continue to work on their hearts, that they may let go and let you be Lord, and that they would see the great things that you will do through them. God, we thank you for interrupting our silence today. And we pray, Lord, that as we go out, Lord, that like the shepherds, Lord, we would not be able to stop telling those that we are in contact with the greatness of our Lord. We love you. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.